Well, good morning, everyone. Morning. It's good to be here. Glad that everybody could make it in. I'd like to welcome you to our Sunday school hour. And a lot of folks are here. And it's a beautiful August morning. Noticed it was a little foggy on the way in, but that's okay. But glad that everybody could be here. I noticed, too, that we've got a lot of folks that are out traveling, so remember them, pray for them. Do we have any other requests that need to be mentioned? Yes, sir. I pray for my wife. She's having severe headaches. Okay. All right. Pray for Miss Huggins. Yes, sir.
My soul,
pray for her.
Kathy Glosser.
Okay, pray for Kathy. How many others? All right. Continue to pray for school coming up. I know that's an amazing thing. It's hard to believe how quickly time goes by, doesn't it? I mean, even this year, I realize that a lot of folks have been quarantined, and I went through 8 weeks of that. But even then, it's, we are honestly 5 weeks away from fall this year, and it's an amazing thing. But remember our church. Pray for Hope, Hope Baptist, a mission, getting organized. That's an exciting time. I mean, it really is. It's nice to see that God's people are faithful, and there are lives that mission has impacted for eternity, and I love that. If you haven't had the opportunity to go down there, I would encourage you to go. It really is. It's amazing how much the Lord has blessed that mission. And my hope and prayer is that God's hand would stay on it, and God would continue to bless them. And so remember them in your prayers as well. All right, I'd like to ask Brother Larry Wilson if you would open us up in a word of prayer, sir. We have been in the book of Daniel, so if you would, turn over to Daniel chapter number 7. Daniel chapter number 7. As I said before, the book of Daniel, you could pretty much divide it up into two sections. The first six chapters, there's a lot of narrative, and the second half of it is mainly prophecy. And so we are starting this week into the second section of that book. And so if you'll give me and bear with me, I'd like to lay a foundation here, and I'm going to throw some random things at you. They're going to seem very random, but I promise you at the end it's all going to make some sense. And if it doesn't, you come and see me or get me removed as your Sunday school teacher, okay? One of the two. When you deal with prophecy and in particular a prophet, remember that God had one qualification for that, and that is 100% accuracy. And that was it. Okay? In other words, if they said something was going to come to pass and it didn't, they were automatically disqualified as a prophet. And that was it. Okay? So, the prophets that are in God's Word, the things that revolve around the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ were fulfilled 100% of the time. And because of that, we have no reason to doubt that things with regard to his second coming will be fulfilled 100%. Why? Because it's God's word. God's word is truth. All right, I get that and I understand that. Keep in mind, too, that the more prophecies that you give, the more detailed the prophecy becomes, and your margin of error becomes a lot more narrower. Okay? So in other words, if I would have said to you, and I'll use this as an example, if I would have said to you yesterday, Sunday morning, I'm going to get up at 8 o'clock, which I did. I'm going to leave my house at 9:05, which I did. At 9:18, I'm going to pull in to the Circle K at Level of Madeira, which I did. I'm going to get a cup of coffee, which I did. I'm going to get a Monster sugar-free, because I'm diabetic, which I did. And a tiny little bag of combos to wash down my medication, which I did, because that's how I go in the morning. I don't eat a big breakfast. Never have. If I didn't do any of those things, oh, by the way, I left at 9:25 and pulled in here at 9:41. So if I would have told you all that on Saturday, that I would do that, and one of those things was wrong, see, I would be disqualified if I were a prophet, right? Keep that in mind when you deal with prophecy. The prophecies that are given in the Word of God are extremely detailed. They're extremely complex, okay? And when you think about that, you realize how much God's hand was on the life of Daniel. And when, in particular, when we deal with Daniel, I want you to keep in mind the time frame that the book of Daniel was written. Now, you and I know, and I'm going to go over this very briefly with regard to future events and things in the past. You and I realize that in AD 0, the Son of God was born. The Lord Jesus Christ took upon human form at AD 0. 33 and a half, he was crucified. He paid the price for our sin. He rose from the dead, and he has ascended to heaven. I realize that after his death, that the gospel began to spread. Various churches have been formed in the last over 2,000 years, right? I also realize that at some point in time, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come for his saints. He will meet us in the air. The dead in Christ will rise. Those who are alive and remain will meet him in the air. We will go to heaven, in which we will be judged for our works. The marriage supper of the Lamb will take place. And while that occurs, for 7.5 years, God is going to pour his wrath out on the world. God will reconcile the nation of Israel to himself. At the end of that 7 years, the millennial kingdom will take place, right? And then, at the end of that, new heaven and new earth. Now, I know I skimmed over a bunch of details. My point is this: how do we know all of that? We know all of that because sitting in your lap, or I see some of you have it propped up on the pew, we have what? The finished Word of God. It's complete, right? The book of Daniel was written approximately 2,500 years ago. 2,600 years ago. Now, back then, how much prophecy did the Jews have with regard to the things that I just mentioned? Well, they had Isaiah, right? Isaiah told them about the coming king, Messiah. We understand that he would pay the price for our sins, but we knew that he was coming. We also knew about the millennial kingdom. There's a lot in Bible prophecy that deals with the millennial reign of Christ. We also know that the Jews would come back to their land after that 70-year exile, that God hadn't forgotten them. But what else do we know? From that time period, what did the Jews have? That was pretty much it. That was it. And see, I think a lot of times you and I, we study the book of Daniel, and in particular this half of it, and there are things written in the book of Daniel that have already come to pass, or there are things that the rest of the Word of God we can compare Scripture with, and we get a much better picture. And I think sometimes we just sort of go, okay, I get it. And unfortunately, I think we lose the sense of wonder of what we're about ready to study right here. We read it and we go, yeah, I know that because it's dealt with in the book of Revelation. They didn't have the book of Revelation. They had a man that God revealed these things to, and he wrote them down. I mean, the book of Daniel talks about four world empires. It talks about a revived empire headed by the Antichrist. It talks about God's judgment on the world. For the very first time, the Jews got to see this. They never had this before. And as Daniel begins to describe how much this upset him that he saw all of these things, his faith never wavered in the fact that God was going to bring this to pass and that God was in control. It never entered into his mind. But can you imagine someone from 2,500 years ago seeing the things of even today? Imagine God peeling back a vision and giving you a vision of the future and seeing, for instance, the image of an atomic bomb going off. I mean, you and I, we've seen that, haven't we? Seen images of it. There's all kinds of military footage from the 40s and 50s, right? We see that and we go, yeah, that's a bomb that went off. That's a level of destruction that somebody 2,500 years ago never saw. Imagine seeing jets and helicopters and tanks, things that you and I just kind of, yeah, great. Imagine walking and seeing a guy just walking around with a flamethrower and just going, vroom. We go, yeah, that's a flamethrower. They've been around forever. They weren't back then. Computers. Cell phones, grocery stores, cars, technology, even homes. The way that homes look now compared to even 100 years ago are totally different, aren't they? Refrigerators, washing machines, yeah, microwaves, pizza. I mean, all of those things. And I want you to stop and think about this from Daniel's perspective and just how amazing it was for him to see these things. And so we're going to pick up here. We're in Daniel chapter number 7. Now, I want you to realize, and I know I'm skipping ahead on this, I want you to see in verse number 17, it says, "These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth." God makes no mistake as to what this vision concerns. Because if we didn't have that right there, the rest of this would just all be conjecture. God explicitly clarifies what this is. What you and I are about ready to read about, God says, this is it. Okay, so we look here in Daniel chapter number 7, verse number 1, and we write, it says here, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter." So we find out here that this time period in which God gave this dream and this vision to him was during the reign of King Belshazzar. Okay? We realize that this happened about 60 years after what's recorded in Daniel chapter number 2, which is when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream about the big statue. Okay, so this is 60 years. Fast forward, Belshazzar is now king. That also tells you that Daniel has just kind of been isolated. He's sort of been put on the back burner. We know that Belshazzar had really didn't even consider him when he had the vision of, or when the writing on the wall took place. Belshazzar just kind of left Daniel alone. And what we find here is that Daniel is still actively serving God. Even though, politically speaking, he's just kind of been pushed aside, he's still faithful. And so this vision takes place, and we find that it took place when Daniel was asleep. And look what it says in chapter number 7, verse number 2. It says, "Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. You say, well, okay, fine. What does that mean? This is referring to the working of God throughout time and history. Okay, and when it speaks of the sea usually references, you say, well, is it the ocean? Well, it could refer to the Mediterranean Sea, but a lot of times when God refers to just humanity in general, he's talking about a sea of people. It's a multitude. So what does that mean? Well, that means that God has working and continues to work throughout time and history, and his purposes are his purposes. It would fathom our minds to stop and think about all the souls that have existed since creation. I mean, that is billions upon billions of people have lived. Some have not. Some, you know, you think of like abortion. Millions of children that have been murdered. Children that have been stillborn. I mean, just billions and billions of people have existed since creation. But when you think about what we read in the book of Daniel, we find, and God kind of reveals for us, the spiritual aspect of empires and humanity. I realize in the last chapter, Daniel explicitly told the king that an angel protected him, that God sent an angel to protect him. And realistically, is he right? Yes, he is. We find that each and every one of us have a guardian angel. That's found in Scripture. But the fact is that in the book of Daniel, we see spiritual warfare on a scale that we had no idea about. And it's mentioned on countless occasions. So Daniel, we're told, during the reign of King Belshazzar, approximately 60 years after Nebuchadnezzar had this vision of this statue, Daniel is given a vision by God. And look what it says. It says, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. You see, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it was man's interpretation of these empires, right? When you think about the elements that they're made out of, we've got gold, we've got silver, we've got brass, we've got iron, we've got clay. What are those? Those are earthly elements, right? Because why? Man came from the dust. We're in this world. And now we're seeing what God's interpretation of these empires is. And what is that? Murderous beasts. Because man at his very best is a sinner. We are wicked and we are evil. He said, well, some people want to do good in this world, but man at his core is sinful. And we see these empires as a desire to conquer and kill. This is God's perspective of those four empires, okay? And so we see here what is mentioned. It says, verse number 4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. That's interesting that you see that. And that's mentioned because in a lot of your old hieroglyphs that you see of Babylon, and which, by the way, that's what this is about. This is about the Babylonian Empire. You see a lot of images of beasts that resemble a lion with wings of eagles. By the way, we still use beasts as symbols of governments today. What's America's? Well, it's an eagle, right? Russia, it's a bear. England, it's what? It's a lion, right? And there's other ones. Fail to escape me, but the fact is that even today, people still use animals to represent their nations, right? And so this first beast that God reveals to Daniel is actually the Babylonian Empire, and it talks about how that it had the eagle's wings, and it says, I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. You say, well, what is that about? That's actually about the life of Nebuchadnezzar. which is exactly what happened to him. Remember Nebuchadnezzar in his pride, he was lifted up, God humbled him, and Nebuchadnezzar was converted. He got saved. And literally, the course of his life changed when it talks about how that he had a heart. When you think of this empire, and in Daniel chapter number 2, the statue, the head was made of gold. Nebuchadnezzar was a absolute monarch, and what he said went. And that was it. Now, I know we sit there and we go, okay, that's wonderful and that's fine. I know this. I understand this. I had the benefit of hindsight. But back during this time when he had this vision, the Babylonian Empire was beginning to crumble. And what would come after the Babylonian Empire? You and I, we know that, but he didn't. Maybe he had some idea, maybe he had, you know, had a thought that perhaps, maybe the Medes and the Persians would conquer Babylon. But did he know that for sure? The only reason why he did was because God showed it to him. Okay? And so we look in look at the next one, verse 5. It says, "And behold, another beast, a second, like to what? A bear." It was like a bear. Now, what do we know about bears? They're massive, right? They're powerful. They're slow moving, right? But they're vicious. This second beast describes the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians had a standing army of 2.5 million. 2.5 million. They were slow moving, but they crushed everyone. They fought against the Greeks. They had an army of 100,000 foot soldiers. The Battle of Thermopylae. I mean, they overwhelmed you with their numbers. And so you read about this. They're described as a bear. And so it says it raised itself up on one side. Remember, the Medo-Persian Empire was actually made of two empires. It was distinct. The Medes were the older group of people, if you will. The Persians were the younger group. Initially, the Medo-Persians conquered Babylon. Who was at the helm? The Medes were. But that transitioned to the Persians. Okay, and so the Persian Empire sort of became more prominent, and that's what this is referring to, that the bear was sort of raised up on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it. So what are the three ribs? Well, it's talking about the Medes, it's talking about the Persians, and then it's also talking about the fact that they enveloped the Babylonian Empire, and so they gained a lot of land. Okay, and then it says, it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, "Arise, devour much flesh." Again, we see the sinfulness of man, and what does that sinfulness lead it to? A desire to control, to be in power, to dominate. And so we find that wars have always been fought, right? They always have. And by the way, that's never going to stop until the Son of God comes. All right. I realize that we've got an organization that sits in New York City and they say they're dedicated to peace, peace, peace. It's never going to happen until the Son of God sits on David's throne and reigns. You will not have peace in this world. Why? Because of the sinfulness of man's heart. You cannot erase that out of the equation. And so this second beast here we see, that's what it does. It arise and devour much flesh. Now, a bear is not something that you just sort of look at. I guarantee if a bear was right down this middle of this aisle, I could clear this auditorium out pretty fast. Do you imagine a big old Canadian grizzly just come lumbering up here? Y'all would make a bunch of doors to get out of here. Why? Because they're vicious. I mean, we know that. Bears are powerful. And so the Medes and the Persians were described as that. And we say, okay, great. Brother Randy, I know that. I know what happens. But he didn't. He didn't know that. But God showed it to him. And further yet, we get to this third beast. Now, historically speaking, when you and I conclude the Old Testament, the Medes and the Persians are in charge. Right? There's 400 years that go by where God doesn't speak to anybody. And in those 400 years, the Greek Empire, the third beast, comes and goes. And the Roman Empire is in place. You come and you think about that and you go, okay, I get it. But the Jews didn't. They had no idea. And so we get to this third beast and look what it says. After verse number 6, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. And the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given unto it. So what is this referring to? It's referring to the Greek Empire, and specifically Philip of Macedon had a son, and his son's name was Alexander. We know him as what? Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great and the Greek armies that he had conquered the known world at the time. His empire stretched from Greece all the way to India. He died when he was 33 years old, and he literally wept because he did not have more to accomplish. His sons were dead, and there was no one to pass his empire to except for his four generals. And those four generals took his empire, and each one had a piece of it. And during that time, they fought for supremacy over his empire. They fought back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. They were ripe for Roman conquest. But nevertheless, you know, it's interesting that when Alexander went into, he went into Jerusalem to conquer it, the Jews were already back in their land. The temple had been rebuilt. Alexander comes in to conquer and destroy Jerusalem, and they show him sections out of this book. And they point to him specific passages in the book of Daniel and tell him, this is you. And because of it, Alexander spared the city of Jerusalem. That's amazing. Because we're dealing with things that are, you know, from a time frame, it's near 200 years after God gave this vision to him. But God's word is true. And so Alexander and the Greek Empire was compared to as a leopard, because they were quick. They were fast. They were fierce. But it pales in comparison to the next beast. Because we find here, look what it says. It says, after this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. You can take the Babylonian Empire, you can take the Medes and the Persians, and you can take the Greek army, but we still talk about them even to this day, and that is the Roman Empire. These people were engineering marvels. We even use, there are some sections in Europe that still use the aqueducts that these people built. You understand that? Their ways of paving roads was unprecedented. You know, they said that all roads lead to Rome. But they were marvels at design and engineering. Their ways of warfare, second to none. When they chased the Jews out of Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, and the Jews were in a little high fortress called Masada, And the Jews thought they were safe because it sits up on a hilltop. They couldn't go up the roadways. So you know what the Romans did? They literally built a ramp up a mountain and destroyed the place. And by the way, the ramp's still there today. You can see it. The only description that you can give them is what we find here in the Word of God. It is dreadful, terrible, and what? Strong, exceedingly. Because the Roman Empire was. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had his empire, and the Medes and the Persians, they had theirs, and yes, the Greek Empire. But when you think about an empire that standardized everything, it was Rome. When they conquered you, they incorporated you into their empire, and you essentially became their citizens. And if you didn't want to become their citizens, well, they gladly obliged you and had you slaughtered. That's what they did. They standardized everything throughout their empire. Now, in the statue that Nebuchadnezzar viewed, you remember the legs were described. And of course, we know that from history that the Roman Empire essentially split in two as the years went on. You had an Eastern Roman Empire and you had a Western Roman Empire. The Western, of course, was Rome was the center. The Eastern was Constantinople. But Rome as an empire, we still think and we talk about it today. You can go and you can vision, you can go to Rome, you can see with your own eyes the things that they built. They left an imprint on this world that we still talk about even today. In fact, I'm talking about it right now. So from Daniel's perspective, seeing this vision of this beast, and it's described, look what it says. It says, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Okay, now, you'll notice that there's a semicolon that's there after the word it. Okay? The Word of God is very specific after that semicolon. That's a break. That's a parenthetical break. It's essentially what it is. What does that mean? Well, what it means is this. The Roman Empire of the past has come and gone. But during the time of the tribulation period, there will be essentially a revived Roman Empire made out of 10 key nations. So, wow, where have I heard this before? It's in the book of Revelation, right? But again, remember, the Jews didn't have the book of Revelation back then. They didn't have that. And so we find that the original Roman Empire will be brutal and fierce and conquering and vicious. But what we find too is that they will also, this revived one will be very similar to it. But look what it says. Verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them what? Another little horn. This is brand new prophecy to the Jew. Do you get that? For you and I, we're sitting there, we go, I know, it's the Antichrist. But for the Jew, this was something that is unique. You imagine hearing this for the first time, and even in Daniel's case, seeing this? It's a description of the Antichrist who, during that 7-year tribulation period, when the saints of God are gone, that he is going to wage war against the Jews and against those who get saved during the tribulation period. This is that person. This personification of sin, the man of perdition that he is referred to as in the Word of God. This is him. And we're seeing and we're reading about it for the very first time in God's Word. Up until this point, we have no information about him. We didn't even know about this person at all. for the very first time, he's revealed and he's talked about here. And look what it says. Before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. The Antichrist is going to be an individual who will usher in an era of peace, the first half of the tribulation period. He will be all things to all men. He will be the one that people have looked for. And it's amazing to me when you think about, even in our contemporary society, we are missing strong leadership. We are. People look to the past now for strong leadership. They don't see what we have right now. The world as a whole is crying out for peace. And when the rapture takes place and the saints are gone, this man is going to emerge, and he is going to be a beacon of hope for the whole world. He's going to tell them what they want to hear, and they're going to eat it up and they're going to love it. Because what did that just say? It says speaking great things. And a mouth speaking great things. He's going to be the ultimate problem solver. He's going to get things done. And man, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that all the world is going to marvel at him, because they've never seen anybody like him ever. And in the meantime, 2,000 years prior to that, the Son of God walked the face of this earth, and by and large, the world ignored him. God loves man. God himself walked this earth, and by and large, nobody cared. When he was born, they put him in a feeding trough. And when he was 33 and a half years of age, they nailed him to a rugged cross after they had tortured him. And he shed his precious blood for the sea of people that Daniel saw in his vision. And he offers pardon from sin. And he offers salvation and a home in heaven. And God himself will abide in the heart of anyone who puts their faith and trust in him. But by and large, in this day and age, humanity doesn't care. But the Antichrist, oh boy, they're going to love it. Because the closest thing to heaven that somebody has who is without Christ is right here in this world. This is it. I mean, I go through life each and every day like you. And I realize that life, because we live in a sin-cursed world, is not perfect. Right? Like right now, I'm walking around, my ankle hurts. Sometimes I get a little tired, right? I realize that I have to go to work tomorrow, and yes, I have bills just like anybody here. But at the end of the day, the cares and the things that go on in this life mean nothing. Why? Because eternity awaits. But for someone without Christ, this is all that life has to offer. This is it. Go through life and you know, it's just kind of mundane, searching and desiring things and never being fulfilled and not knowing what's going on. That's what this life offers. And for the very first time during the tribulation period, a man is going to rise up and he's going to get things done that nobody else has been able to get done. And they are going to love him and they're going to worship him. And I understand that when we compare scripture with scripture, I know what's going to happen. three and a half years into the tribulation period, he is going to reveal himself as essentially Satan incarnate. And he will wage war upon the Jews. He will wage war upon God's people. He will slaughter them. But at the end of that seven-year tribulation period, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to come back. The Lord Jesus Christ will split the sky, and all those who are saved will be with him. The Bible tells us that he will literally open his mouth and the armies of the Antichrist will be slaughtered. And that's what we find here, as we see in verse number 9. It says, I beheld till the ancient thrones were cast down. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. The Ancient of Days. Who is this referring to? This is God himself. God has no beginning. He has no ending. And so for you and I who are constrained by time, he does seem ancient. But time means nothing to God. The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. That refers to his righteousness. There is not a speck of sin in God. He is righteous. And the hair of his head was like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Ezekiel talks about this. John saw it in the book of Revelation. But the magnificence of God and God's glory, and by the way, even Moses got a glimpse of it. God's glory, and just like Isaiah saw it as well, God's glory always leaves us with a feeling of our own sinfulness. And the realization is that God is righteous. You and I are not. But bless God, God forgives sin. And God imputes within all of us who are saved, God imputes within us the righteousness of his blessed Son. The Ancient of Days. He brings an end. Look what it says. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were open. And you and I realize what this is referring to, right? We realize that this is three different events. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find here the destruction of the heavens and the earth, and then it says, and the books were open. What's that referring to? The great white throne. All three of those things that you and I, now having the benefit of the finished word of God, we realize what that is. But there is an understanding that God created this world, and God is going to bring it to its rightful conclusion. And God's the only one who can do that. And as we study these empires that are described here in Daniel's dream, as we study those, we're reminded of the simple fact that God is in charge. No matter how powerful these empires are, be it the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, the Roman Empire, and the revived Roman Empire under the Antichrist during the tribulation period, no matter how powerful, no matter how fierce that these may seem, it means nothing compared to the power and glory of God. God brings it all to fruition. And for the very first time, Daniel is seeing the details of things that he probably knew from Isaiah. Isaiah talks about the millennial kingdom, but Daniel is getting a further glimpse of what's going on. And he's seeing this. Verse 11, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And again, I realize that you and I have the benefit of knowing when these events are taking place. I get that. But God is showing this Hebrew man his plan of the ages. And I think about that as I read and as I study the book of Daniel. I think about, you know, the fact that he didn't have all that. He didn't have what you and I have. And yet he was still faithful. He wrote it down. The Bible says that the things that he saw troubled him greatly. Look in verse 15. I, Daniel, was what? Grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head, what? Troubled me. I mean, it's a troubling thing to see. When you see all of these things and you realize it, and yet even then, God showing him this, Daniel still realized that God was faithful, and he purposed in his heart to remain faithful to God. You know, and when you think again, as I said, this tells us that he had this vision about the time of Belshazzar. Can you imagine going into that hall where the hand wrote on the wall? And he had all of this running through his mind too. And yet he wasn't overwhelmed. I think a lot of times, you know, when we study Bible prophecy, some people can get overwhelmed by it. Some people just sort of gravitate toward it, like that's all they want to talk about. My friend, we find that we should know it. We shouldn't be ignorant of it. We really shouldn't fear it, because there's an understanding of what's going on. But also, too, we know that we should be faithful. We know that time is approaching. We understand and we realize that the fate of eternity for countless souls hangs in the balance. And that God needs you and I to be a witness. And my only hope is that as we continue and we look through this, that we can understand, yes, get a greater understanding of what's happening, but also too, it would prompt us to be more faithful to God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much.